Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please, today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Attempting to predict the future can be very, very frustrating. And yet, we all do it, don't we? We all try to predict the future, predicting the outcomes of football games, political elections, the stock market can be pretty tricky. But you know what? Sometimes we're even right. Sometimes we do get it right, but often we don't. The problem with predictions is they often come back to bite us. Here are a few past predictions through history. The president of the Royal Society said in 1895, "Heavier than air flying machines are impossible to build and to get airborne." President of the Western Union in 1876 said this, "The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device has absolutely no value." Say that when your phone goes off in the middle of the service here. Okay? President of IBM, 1943. "I think there is a world market for at the most maybe 5 computers." All right. The vice president of Decca Records, in rejecting a certain British group, signing them to a contract in 1962, talking of the Beatles, "We don't like the sound, and guitar music is on its way out. This band is destined for obscurity." All right, predictions can bite you. Friends, we make predictions. We predict football games. Understand there's a game later this evening. And folks make predictions all the time. The press was a little embarrassed this past election year in polls and predictions about who would be elected president of the United States. We can try to predict things. We can try to look out and say what's going to happen. Right now, they're trying to predict what this Hurricane Irma is going to do. You can try, but often you'll fail. But there's one prediction we can absolutely count on, and that is this: Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And so follow as I read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 8, as we think about this crown that we should be pursuing as God's people, the crown of righteousness. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved His appearing." We've been looking the last several weeks and on Sunday mornings at the topic striving or pursuing heavenly crowns. And in the New Testament, the Bible talks about those crowns that believers can pursue in our walk with the Lord on this earth. And we looked at the crown of endurance that is for faithful servants of the Lord. And we looked at the crown of joy, faithful broadcasters of the gospel, those who have a burden for people without Christ and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now today we look at the crown of righteousness. And as we look at the passage before us, we find that this passage begins with exhortation. Exhortation, Paul wants to kind of grab us by the shirt collar and shake us up a little bit, and he exhorts us. But then as the passage goes on, there's a crescendo to exaltation. From exhortation to exaltation of the Lord. And so today we begin by looking at the commission of a righteous man. And we find that Paul is charging Timothy, his young son in the faith, the commission of a righteous man. And we find in verse 1 that Paul says to Timothy that you are accountable, Timothy. You are accountable. And he gives to him a solemn charge. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. I charge you. I charge you. What does that word charge mean? Paul is saying to Timothy, I solemnly, I seriously order you. You see, Paul had authority in the life of Timothy. Timothy had learned much from the Apostle Paul. Timothy was Paul's son, spiritual son in the faith. And he wanted Timothy to take this charge of the gospel, this charge of ministry, very, very seriously. And so to remind him of how seriously his call to ministry was, he reminds him that he has a sure judge. Paul says, I charge you, not that you're accountable to me, although to some degree Timothy was accountable to Paul. But he said, it's not about me, it's about God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they are going to judge the living and the dead someday in His kingdom. And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, don't let men be your judge. It's not really what a denomination says to you. It's not really so much what a board of elders or deacons says to you, even what fellow church members may say. But your ministry is all about being accountable to the God of heaven. It's all about coming before the God of heaven and being charged, being accountable for the ministry that you're involved in. And so what Paul is basically saying in verse 1 is, Timothy, remember to whom you belong. Remember to who you are accountable. God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. But then in verses 2 through 5, we see that as Timothy is commissioned, that he abandons everything for the cause of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2 that you have a message to preach. It says, preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. The word preach there, caruso, means to herald or to publicly proclaim. Back in those days, they didn't have CNN or Fox News or the news for the president can get on today, or they can do a report and the president can make known something that he wants everybody in the nation to hear about. He can proclaim a national day of prayer for the hurricane victims, and it goes over the airways, and it goes in the newspapers, and it goes on radio and all over the place. They didn't have that when Paul was writing these words. And so what would happen is that there would be a herald. A herald would go out into the square, the town square, and the herald would yell at the top of his lungs the news that the emperor wanted the people to know. And so he would go out there, and it was important, and it was serious, and he had to be clear in his message, and he had to not be timid about proclaiming that message. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy when it says, preach the word, herald the word. He's saying, get out there and do it. Be bold. Express. Communicate. The truth that your heavenly Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wants people to know. And so, preach what? Preach the Word. The Word is referring to the whole of Scripture, the entire Bible. And so what Paul is saying, Timothy, it is your job as a preacher of the gospel, as a young pastor, to be bold in your proclamation of the faith and preach the Word from beginning to end because it's all the inspired Bible. And so he had a mandate to preach. And he also had a mandate of how to preach. It goes on and says, preach the Word. And then it says, be ready, instant, in season and out of season. Timothy, you're to preach constantly. You're to preach constantly. When it says in season or out of season, that means whether it's easy or hard, whether the circumstances are good or bad, whether you feel like preaching or not, preach it. Preach it. Herald forth the truth. Preach constantly. Preach courageously. The Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Reprove means to preach in such a way that people are convinced of their need for truth and correct faulty error and thinking in people's lives. Rebuke means to point out sin and to seek repentance. And exhortation is encouragement and to give hope to those who are hearing the truth. And he says you're to do that with long suffering and doctrine, long suffering and teaching. In other words, be patient. Be patient in your ministry. Be patient with people and always preach with doctrinal clarity the things that God gives you. And then you're to preach without compromise. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Preach without compromise. We live in a day, folks, where people do not want to hear truth. They'd rather hear what makes them feel good. And I don't believe, and I think if you've been around here a while, you know, I don't believe in just beating up on people and kicking them around. No, we're to be have ministries that are filled with grace and love. But with that grace and love, there must be truth. And the Bible says in Ephesians, we are all to speak the truth in love. And so as a preacher comes to the Word of God, we must preach without compromise because the Bible says the day will come when people simply want their ears scratched. They simply want to be made to feel good. They want to hear what they want to hear and they don't want to hear what they should hear, what they need to hear from God's Word. And so they may seek entertainment. They may seek a feel-good gospel. They rally to places that teach health and wealth and prosperity gospel. But the problem is that's not the true gospel. The true gospel, folks, is we are sinners in need of a Savior. We are sinners destined to hell except for the grace of God. And we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so he's saying to Timothy, you know what? They're going to be people that are not going to like you, that are not going to come and hear you speak because they don't want to hear truth. But it doesn't matter. Keep preaching the truth. And then it says in verse 5, but be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Preach whatever the cost. Preach whatever the cost. It says be watchful. That means be a serious student of the Bible and be a serious minister of the gospel. Be steadfast. Be stable. You know, don't just show up one week and don't show up the next. Don't just go and minister for a little bit of time and be off to the next place and the next place. Go and go where God's called you and be a man of God. Be watchful. Be a steadfast, stable preacher and pastor. And then it says endure afflictions. Paul said, hang in there, Timothy, because there are going to be people that will criticize your message. They'll criticize you. They'll gossip. There'll be trials. There'll be persecution. But endure those afflictions. And while you are shepherding the flock, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy's primary call was not an evangelist. He was a pastor teacher. But even as a pastor teacher, he was to be concerned about souls. He was to share the gospel. He was to reach people for Jesus Christ. And then it says, fulfill your ministry. In other words, I believe what Paul is saying is this. It won't be easy. It will not be easy. But if you do what you are charged to do, and you do the ministry biblically, whatever the cost, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. And I believe all of that kind of sets up for what we're going to see here in just a few moments about the crown that all of us can pursue. Not just pastor teachers like Timothy, but all of us who know the Lord. And so we find Paul commissioning, really the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul, commissioning a brand new preacher of the gospel, a pastor teacher named Timothy. And he reminds him that it's a serious business. You are accountable to God the Father and to His Son, Jesus Christ. But then Paul begins to illustrate what he is charging Timothy with by his own life. And we see the completion of a righteous life. Paul shifts from exhortation to personal testimony. Verse 6. Paul says this, "For I am ready, already, being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul said to Timothy, answer the call. Answer the bell. Be a preacher of the gospel. Be a good pastor, shepherd of the flock. Because you know what? I'm not going to be around here much longer. Paul says, I'm not going to be here for very much longer. So you need to step up to the plate, Timothy. You see, Paul was ready for death. Paul viewed his entire being as a sacrifice to the Lord. In life or in death, his entire being was a sacrifice for the Lord. And he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Poured out as a drink offering is an allusion to the Old Testament sacrifices. The priests would come and they would pour out the blood upon the altar. And that's recorded in the book of Numbers and other places. And Paul uses this illustration. I am already being poured out upon that altar as a drink offering. And that's what every follower of the Lord should be like. He's saying it's not going to be long. He was prepared to enter heaven through the sacrifice of his death that would be coming soon. You see, there was no question that Paul was prepared to enter heaven and see the Lord. But Paul was also realistic about his death. He says this, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm getting closer and closer to death. And he says this, I know that it's quickly going to come. My departure is at hand. You see, Paul was a prisoner in the Mamertine prison in Rome when he wrote these words. He was awaiting execution in a matter of days or perhaps hours. And what he is saying to Timothy is his final reflection upon his life. It's his final exhortation to a young man that he loved and wanted to see succeed as a preacher of the gospel. His final words were a true reflection of his heart and devotion. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and he believed that. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, as long as I'm on this earth, I live for Christ. I live for Him. He has my life. But when I die, that's gain. Because then I am in the presence of the Lord who I love forever and ever. So Paul was ready to be offered up. The time of his departure was at hand. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you ready for your departure from this old world to heaven? The Bible says that now is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. I hope you're ready. That you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's not by our good works. It's not by works of righteousness. It's by His mercy and grace. that He saves us. Are you ready? The completion of a righteous life, Paul was ready to go and see his Lord in heaven. And that brings us to the course of a righteous life. And Paul gives three brief but powerful statements as his final testimony. He says in verse 7, first of all, he talks about a fight well fought. I have fought the good fight. Paul battled like a warrior. Paul battled like a warrior. When it says, I fought, and then the word fight, it comes from the same root word, agona. Agona, from which we get the word agony or agonize. And it has this idea that Paul is saying he described his life in the gospel as a physical and emotional and mental battle. He experienced pain as he preached the gospel, as he led the flock. And he had some of the same emotions, I'm sure, that soldiers experience in battle. And when they come back from the field, it's called PTSD. They've been under such strain and pressure that they need help. And Paul wasn't saying, I need help now, but he's saying, I'm soon going to heaven. But he says, I have fought a battle. I have fought the good fight. I have agonized over the souls of men. I have agonized over the flock of Christ. And so he agonized in what? The good fight. You see, fights can be good or bad. I mean, you can get in a fight with a bully on the playground and it might not turn out so good. It's not a good fight. But what is a good fight is a fight that there's a great overwhelming cause that drives us to do what we need to do, to fight. And he was fighting the good fight for the souls of men. Beloved, let's never lose heart in the good fight. Let's never lose heart in the good fight. Let's be on the front lines. Let's keep on fighting, whether pastor or missionary or deacon or Sunday school teacher or Awana worker. A fight well fought and then a race well run. I have finished the race. Paul fought like a warrior. Paul ran like a champion. He ran like a champion. He kept his eye on the finish line. That video we saw mentioned, we are to keep our eyes on the finish line. We are to pass the baton to others. And that's what Paul was doing right here, was running the race. He ran like a champion. His eyes were on the finish line. He was almost there, and he wanted to pass that baton to Timothy. And so remember this, my friends, the Christian life, the Christian race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we need to be those who stay faithful and keep running. A fight well fought, a race well run, and then a faith well kept. Paul fulfilled a sacred trust. Remember, Paul was at one time Saul of Tarsus. As Saul of Tarsus, he hated Christianity. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he was converted on the road to Damascus, his life was transformed, and he was given that faith, and he kept that faith. He fulfilled a sacred trust. I have kept the faith. When it says I have kept the faith, it is not meaning a way of salvation. In other words, Paul wasn't saying that I have held on by my own merits and own strength to salvation. He wasn't saying somehow in my works I have held on to salvation. What he is saying this is that he has watched over and guarded and protected the truth that had been entrusted to him and entrusted to the church of the living God in the Bible. He held on to that. He proclaimed that. He helped people grow in that faith. That sacred trust. And so what he is saying to us today is let us keep guarding, keeping the truth of the Word of God. Let's stand for truth. Let's read this Bible. Let's study this Bible. Let's memorize this Bible. Let's meditate upon it. Let's live it out in our lives. So that was Paul's testimony as a faithful, righteous man. That brings us all to the major point in closing, is the crown of righteousness. It says in verse 8, finally, after exhorting young Timothy to be a preacher of the gospel, after sharing his testimony of faith, he says this, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. The crown of righteousness is for who? The crown of righteousness is for the Christian who faithfully finishes the race. Because Paul was faithful and righteous, because Paul lived a life without regret spiritually, because Paul finished the race well, because Paul was looking, as we'll see in a moment, for something very, very special. He anticipated the crown of righteousness. And again, this is in reference to the Stephanus, the laurel wreath that the athletes would receive when they ran in the Olympic Games, and which we will receive at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. The Christian who faithfully finishes the race, and the Christian who fervently focuses. Not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul's clear, this crown is not just for me. This crown is for every believer who is looking for Jesus to return. Who is living for Jesus to return. In other words, it is for believers who are holy in their lives, who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who care about the souls of men, and who are anticipating the return of Jesus. They're looking for Him to return. Beloved, Jesus is coming again. He could come at any time. And whatever type of twist on that theology you have, because there are people that believe He's coming before the tribulation period, some in the middle, some after, a lot of different beliefs on that. The bottom line is Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And we might not have every jot and tittle figured out, but we do know this. He's coming again. The Bible teaches it. And we need to be ready for that time. And we need to be looking for that time when Jesus will return for His bride, the church. And so remember, the crown of righteousness is for those who faithfully finish the race. And as they finish the race, they keep their eyes heavenward. Jesus is coming again, and I'm looking for His return. One day, Dr. Joe Stoll, former president of Moody Bible Institute, was visiting a home for developmentally disabled children. And as he was taken on a tour through that home, he looked at the windows in that house, and they were covered with tiny little handprints all across the window. Dr. Stoll asked the home's director about those handprints. And this is what the director said. Oh, those. Dr. Stoll, you see, the children here love Jesus. And they can't wait to see Him. He said, they are so eager for Him to return that they come to the windows every morning. They lean up against the windows and they look up into heaven to see if they can see the Lord. To see if they can see Jesus returning for them. You know what? Those little children may have had some physical and mental challenges. But I believe they will receive this crown in heaven. The crown of righteousness. Why? Because Paul said, this is not just for me, but for all who love His appearing. All who look forward to the return of Jesus Christ and live their life in light of that return. Are you looking? Are you listening? Are you ready for His return? Let's faithfully look up and serve Him until that trumpet sounds. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I believe that there's at least somebody in this auditorium today that needed this message. Satan was fighting all the way through this time. Lord, there have been distractions, there's been things that have taken place, and yet, Lord, you have a message for us today. And that message, first of all, is that we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. For when death, for the time when death comes to us, as it came to the Apostle Paul, or for that time when you return. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this place today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts and do what I can't do. And woo them to yourself. May they be saved today. I pray for those of us who know the Lord and in a busy, crazy at times schedule and lifestyle. May we take a step back and realize why we're here. We're here not to accumulate things. We're here to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul, and we are here to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ as we look for your return. So, Lord, may each of us be faithful. May each of us live righteous lives. May each of us do the work of an evangelist. May each of us look daily for your return. And so, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song together, and as I normally do, I'm going to invite you, if you would like to accept Christ as your Savior, feel free to come and say, "Pastor, I need to know the Lord today." And we'll have somebody with an open Bible share the gospel with you. If you're here today and you need counsel, you feel free to come. If you just want to come to this altar, perhaps you're burdened for somebody, a special need, you feel free to come. We won't linger long, but we do want to sing a song together. And so